recall in April of this year, I spoke about preaching as you go into the world. And I would like to speak to you in the same way, but of a different responsibility. For while we go into the world to preach, we also go into the world to be different, so as not only by our words, but by our actions, other people will come to God. Am I wrong? But approaching this is very difficult, because through the busyness of school and of work, it's very easy to lose focus of what's important. Through what we go through, the task that we seek out to perform, and the doctrine that this world is giving us of self-pleasure and of the seeking of the self, self-love, that sort of thing. There's a distinct lack of God in our world. You work for money, and you do everything else for pleasure. That's what the world thinks. But as Christians, we are to be different. For if we are called to be the light of the world, we must stand higher than, so that we can broadcast our light for others to see. A lighthouse is a very tall tower, and that's how ships are able to see it from so far away. It's not on the ground level. It's not where everything else is. It's distinctly different. But that lighthouse, in order to stand tall, needs a firm foundation. It needs a way to stand tall. And that is essentially what I am speaking to you about tonight. So while we consider the lost focus that I would presume all of us have succumbed to at some point, I would like to ask you to initially turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, or I will be reading verse 1 through 16. Starting in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, thank God, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is Paul addressing the church now. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This gospel is a false doctrine. This gospel is one that while we receive salvation through faith, the Galatians has fell into a belief that you are then proven by your works, which is not true. And this is what Paul is addressing here. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There's a clear difference in Paul's attitude toward life. Whereas men seek to please other men, mostly themselves, Paul labels that an inadequacy for his position, which is to be a servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So these Galatians, they're pursuing acts of man, they're pursuing acts of the flesh to please them beyond salvation. They're not pursuing God, but they're pursuing themselves. But Paul is saying that he immediately cut off the works of the flesh as an option to only pursue the works of God. Now, this is great and all, because, you know, Paul, we often regard as a great man in Christ. But how does this apply to us? What are we to take from this? Well, if we turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Be not carried about with diverse doctrines, with diverse and strange doctrines. As in, don't buy into this self-love principle of the world. Don't buy into what the world has to offer. But it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. The meat, speaking of the work of the flesh, it's pleasing to the mouth initially, but it profits you nothing after all. So if we are to avoid pleasing the flesh and instead establish ourselves with grace, establish the heart, how are we to go about doing this? If we turn to Matthew chapter 24, this is the main text, Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 through 51, we can see Jesus talking to the disciples about his second coming, as in the coming after his death and resurrection. Verse 32 says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. In the same manner, Christ will..." Let's continue reading. "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things which you talked about before be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day," speaking of his coming, "and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So if we are to stand apart from the world, and we are to be different from the world, there's got to be some motivation for it. And that's the second coming of Christ. If Christ is promised to come again, that means we have a limited time scale, not only by death, but by an unknown timing of Christ's second coming. We often like to think of the second coming, as the song did, as a blessing that will soon be upon us. But every time I hear someone talk about the second coming, they leave out a crucial step, or they leave out a crucial point, rather, that the second coming of Christ is a deadline to meet. It is not only something for us to rejoice in, as it is, but it is a coming deadline that we have to fulfill. We have limited time until the Lord's coming, and we don't know when it ends. Therefore, if we know that we have limited time, and we have limited actions in this life, then we ought to pursue nothing other than the work of the gospel, as Paul did. If we know that Christ is coming, do we want to displease him when he comes? Do we want to stay imperfect as we are when he comes? Do we want to have the blood of many men on our hands whenever he comes? We know this is a fact. Christ said it himself, and we believe that he cannot lie. Am I wrong? If we believe that the second coming is true, then we should use it as motivation to preach to the world and to make ourselves holy because God is holy. God has given us a great many commandments other than the Great Commission, such as to love your enemies or to be holy because he is holy. We are to stand in light and not be children of darkness. If this is the case, then the second coming of Christ is our reason for pursuing that. If we want to please God, we have to do it immediately because we don't know when he comes. If we put off bettering ourselves, and I mean in the spirit, if we put off bettering ourselves and preaching to others, we might not get that chance to fulfill the promises we have made. There's a sense of urgency that needs to be present that isn't whenever we think of the second coming of Christ. We think that we have all the time in the world, or until we die, rather, and while we're young, we can do whatever we'd like and then go please God. But we aren't guaranteed a full life. We aren't guaranteed to become old. Whether it be death or the second coming of Christ, we ought to heed those as deadlines to fulfill the work of Christ. This isn't an infinite timing that we're given. We're given something that is concentrated. If we'll continue in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." If you'll remember, while Noah was building the ark, almost everyone that came by him was heckling him. They wanted nothing. They thought he was an idiot for building a boat when it never rained, and for believing in some promise of this rain that's coming, that's going to flood the earth. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like the people who insinuate that our belief that God is coming again is just fanatical? This isn't some belief that we have in something that isn't concrete because we have the Word of God. This isn't an abstract thought that has no proof behind it because we have the Word of God. If God has given himself to die on the cross for us out of love, would he love us enough to not lie to us, to tell us the truth, to give us a reason to pursue our actions? He wants to extend his love to others, and we are the canvas whereby that happens. If we do not act before the coming of the Lord, we may not fulfill our duty. We know that the field is white for harvest and that the laborers are few, yet the laborers aren't being urgent enough about going out to the wheat, and the laborers aren't being urgent enough about purifying themselves, about being a pure temple of God. If our bodies are the temple of God, then we have to keep it clean. We can't grieve the Holy Spirit with sin, and yet we have a limited time to repent of our sin. We have a limited time to be holy and to pray and to ask God for guidance and to tell others about his greatness. Continue in verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing so. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is saying the servant, his servant, that is evil and taketh part in the works of the world instead of his works, and instead of being faithful to him, they shall partake in the same suffering that the world will, to an extent. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth for that man, and he shall be counted with the hypocrites. But note also that the man who isn't ready for the coming of the Lord will be surprised by it. But we are called to be ready for the coming of the Lord, and to stay watch, to stay awake, to not sleep on the fact that God is coming one day. We ought to always be aware and concerned that God is coming, not just as some finish line to cross for that crossing into eternity, but also as a deadline that's coming, as the end date for our service of the Lord. Notice that Jesus likens his coming to a thief in the night for the men that aren't ready. You don't expect a thief to be there at all points in the day, yet you prepare your house to be ready for a thief whenever they do come. You put locks on your house, you put security systems in there. Why don't we do the same with our spiritual life? Why don't we have systems to prepare for the, or to be prepared for the Lord's coming, and that we're always in fellowship with him, and that we're always continuing to strive to be holy? If we care so much about our worldly possessions and our worldly families, why don't we care doubly so about our spiritual possessions and spiritual families? Notice also that the wise servant is ready, that the wise servant has always prepared, that the wise servant isn't surprised as a thief would come. He always stands watch so that when the thief comes, he can deter him. Or in this case, when Christ comes, he can welcome him. If we are called to be holy and we are called to preach, then we ought to do that now and not later. The coming of Christ shouldn't be some foreign object to us. It should be something that's tangible, almost as tangible as this book, because it's a promise, and just as the promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled, this one shall be fulfilled. There is no urgency in today's world, it seems. People are lax about deadlines at school and at work, and if something is late, there's no harm behind it. But with this, we cannot afford to be late. The souls of others and the pleasure of our Lord is at stake. We could lose rewards that we give to Christ because we weren't ready for his coming. Therefore, we ought to do as verse 42 says, watch, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. If you don't know it, you ought to always be prepared for it. Don't be cut asunder and accounted with the hypocrites, but be ready for the Lord's coming and act accordingly. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In this, we see the church of Sardis, and that the angel of the Lord is writing unto this church. And we'll see a familiar picture whenever I read verses 1 through 3. And unto the angel of the Lord of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. God is calling out that the works of Sardis aren't perfect. Can we say that our works are perfect? Can we truthfully tell God that, yes, I'm ready? Can we truly know when we are ready without having an extent of pride that proves that we aren't? If, like me, you think, well, obviously not, then we ought to always be at work. Maybe not always in our Bible, but we ought to always have an attitude of service to God. We ought to always serve our masters with the joy to know that we are serving God. We ought to always talk to our fellow students with the joy that we know that God is coming and with the message that is entailed behind it. The coming of the Lord is not only a reason to rejoice, but it's condemnation for those who don't know him. And we really neglect to think about that. When Christ comes, there are no more saved people to tell others, and therefore they are lost for forever. When Christ comes, we have no more chance to walk in this life with him, and we have no more chance to make ourselves holy because we're made as he is. But whenever we make ourselves holy, we earn rewards in heaven that we can give to Christ. Our works here on earth earn rewards in heaven, not for our sakes, but for Christ's. And if we truly want to please him, we have to always regard the second coming of Christ. Malachi chapter 1, 1 through 14 describes Israel in a poor state. For though they were doing what they were told to do, and they were fulfilling the Mosaic law, they were doing so with the last forethought. They weren't giving any consideration to what they were giving, but just that they were giving. If we aren't giving God our true time, he won't accept it, because he told the children of Israel in Malachi that he didn't accept what they gave. And though they offered as they should have. He didn't accept it because the things that they offered were torn and they were ruined. God mentions that what they gave to him wouldn't even be accepted by the governor. And we can consider that as well. Is the time that we give to God, would that be accepted by our employers or by our teachers? If we spend just 5 minutes a day talking to God and praying with him and being in the mind of God, would that please, would that get you through a job? Would that get you through college? I don't think so. And if we want to please our employers, we have to want to please God doubly so. God told Sardis to remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, as in what you have come into salvation, how you have come into salvation, and repent. Hold fast and repent. Holding fast is not something, it's not just idly standing by, it's preparing for combat. Holding fast is preparing for something to come. There's no waiting moment behind it. There's always a moment of preparation, a moment of readiness. This isn't something that just happens. It's something that needs effort behind it. Holding fast is not sitting idly. And then also, God calls Sardis to repent. That means that not looking for the coming of the Lord and not considering that as a reason to pursue the Great Commission is sin. God tells them to repent for it. And if we haven't found our works perfect and God hasn't found our works perfect and revealed it to us, then we should do the same. We should remember what we have heard, what we have received and heard. We should hold fast, which entails praying, which entails studying, which entails making ourselves holy because God is holy, which entails loving our enemies and all the other commandments that we are familiar with. And we ought to repent. Hold fast is a continuous commandment. It's not something that we just do once and then we're okay. Therefore, repent as we hold fast is also a continuous commandment. We aren't going to succeed one time and then never fail again. This is something that needs to be constant. This attitude towards the things of life and the things of God needs to be constant. This readiness for the coming of the Lord needs to be constant. And the repenting for our failure needs to be constant, because as soon as we recognize that we are ready for God, pride has come up and said, yes, you're ready for God. You don't need to do anything else. But we do. If God cannot find our works perfect, which he never will, then we have work to do. The Christian life cannot be an idle one. It cannot be a lazy one. If we want to truly please God as much as we say we will, then we will hold fast and repent. We will walk with God and we will repent. We will watch and we will repent. And we will tell others and repent. I don't know anyone who can say that their works are perfect. Therefore, I don't know anyone who this doesn't apply to. I can't think of a man in the Bible whose works were perfect. Therefore, no one in the Bible was excluded from this commandment. God is writing to one church, yes, but he is also writing to every Christian. And that is something that we need to consider. In Revelation chapter 3, God also mentions coming as a thief in the night, because Sardis wasn't prepared. It's not to say that God will come and steal us away. It's that we're not going to see it as a good thing whenever we're not prepared. We don't think of a thief coming to our house as a good thing. So if God likens his second coming to those who are unprepared as a thief in the night, it's not a good thing for them. They have blood on their hands. They have actions that will be reprimanded. Being ready is a commandment. It's not an option. Telling others is a commandment. It's not an option. Making ourselves holy is a commandment and not an option. And to do all of these things, we need to keep the second coming of Christ in our eyes. We need to keep what he has done for us in the past in our eyes, because he has died for us. He has come down from heaven, the perfect place, to a sinful world to die for us, so that we may seek him and be in close fellowship with him and trust in him for salvation. But we should also consider what he has told us to do and when he has told us to do it. I don't see a single commandment in the Bible that says, yes, you will go and tell other people. He says, go do it now. If the church is established for a reason, it's this, that we are to tell other people about the works of the Lord, or about the gospel, and to make new disciples to do the same. And to make the church as it should be, that takes an individual effort and an individual recognition of the second coming of the Lord and its importance. Verse 36 of Matthew 24 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No pastor can tell you when Christ is coming. No fanatic can tell you when Christ is coming. No scholar can tell you when Christ is coming. And God did that on purpose. God didn't give us the date and time that he's coming for a reason, because he wants us to work until that happens. If what I have said today doesn't reach you at all, then just consider this. Are you happy with the way that your spiritual life is? Are you content with the way that your spiritual life is? I would like to think that at least most of us can say no. Therefore, if you need a reason to get going, it's that God has found a church, an entire church, an entire congregation of people in Revelations as unperfect, as imperfect. Saved people were imperfect, and he told them to do something about it. So sitting there and recognizing that you're not in the right spot won't do you anything unless you act on it. And not thinking about the coming of the Lord is a big mistake, because he will come as a thief in the night. And he will steal away the work that we have. And he will steal away our plans. We don't have the right to plan our lives out, because God has said that he is coming. And because of that, we ought to make our plans around that. God is coming. I don't want to displease him. God is coming. I want to be holy by the time he comes. He could come in 30 seconds. Am I holy? Am I prepared for that? These are questions we should ask ourselves. Am I truly ready for the Lord's coming? I don't think the answer can be yes. We always find something that we need to work on, and that should be worked on. With God's help, it's not an individual effort, I should mention. With God's help and God's grace, we can be holy like him, and we can tell others about him. But until that, until we recognize that we will never fulfill this and that we aren't going to be perfect when he comes, we have failed. We can't truly be ready, but the only way we can be ready, is to work until he comes. The song says, we will work until Jesus comes, several times, as a way of emphasis. It's not just writing for the sake of pleasant noise. It's, we'll work until Jesus comes. I'd like to think that we are working until Jesus comes, not that we will work until Jesus comes. That seems like it's delaying what we should be doing now. Can we say that we are working and that we will do it until Jesus comes? Are you even working to begin with? Have you worked in the past? Not that work saves you, or not that work improves you in the sight of God, but fulfilling the works of Christ is what we're called to do as Christians. We're not here to have a good time and to say hi to other people. We're here to tell others about the gospel and to make ourselves holy. And the only way to make ourselves holy is to serve others. Amen. It's a continuous loop. When we recognize that we're ready for the Lord's coming, there's a state of contentment. And that means we aren't working. And God has told us to work, to tell the uttermost parts of the earth. That's something that no man can accomplish, but that's something that every man should work to do. Just because you can't do it doesn't mean you shouldn't try. Christ has given us a work for a reason, and Christ has given us a deadline to complete it by. And yes, while we can't see the coming of Christ as a joyful thing, as the end of suffering, as the relief of sin, as the seeing of Christ, as the meeting of all his people, it's the condemnation of many, and we should see it as this. So as we leave here today, I'd like to encourage us all, young and old, male or female, wherever we go, to remember that God is coming. Amen. To remember that God has given us a work to do and a deadline to do it. And to have a sense of urgency, and no matter what you do. Because God says we can serve our employers, our teachers, our friends for him. And that counts as service for God. God looks at the motivation behind what we do. Just as he wasn't pleased with Israel and Malachi, he won't be pleased just because we're doing something. We have to be doing the right thing for the right reason. And if we keep the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in our mind while we work, I believe we'll have the right motive. Because we'll say, I'm examining myself and I'm not as good as God wants me to be. So I'm going to do what God wants me to do until I am, which is when Christ comes. So if we work until Christ comes, Christ will be pleased with what we do. We might not do everything perfectly, but a deadline is coming, both to tell others about Christ and to be holy ourselves. And there's a continuous work ahead of us, and I'd like to encourage each of you to keep that in mind.